Amen. Have you ever been filled with confidence in someone or something, only later to discover that your confidence was misplaced? If so, then you might like to know that you're not the only one. As a matter of fact, the internet is filled with video sites like YouTube or Stupid Videos or Vine. And these sites are filled with clips that show people placing entirely too much confidence in someone else. For example, I've seen tons of videos of people who let their friend jump over them on a skateboard or on a bike or on a pogo stick. It's at the point of impact when you can see it in their faces, both parties realize that their confidence, it was a mistake. Or how about those videos where one person eggs their friend on by encouraging them to attempt some sort of stupid stunt? Sadly, the confidence they acquired from that friend who insisted, "You can do it!" Well, it's quickly quenched by the pain of their fail. My favorite fail videos have to be the ones where some person allows a martial arts expert to use them for a demonstration. I can't help but to cringe because I know what's coming. The only reason why this is on this video site is because something went wrong. And so I watch as the confidence that they had in that martial arts expert is completely destroyed by a kung fu fail. Now, I don't know about you, but I've personally seen enough of these fail videos to realize that I really shouldn't place too much confidence in the people around me. I mean, seriously, have you seen the lead deacons of this church? No, Jeremy, I'm not going to lay down on the ground and let you try to jump your pogo stick over me. No, Reuben, I'm not going to be peer pressured into performing some stupid stunt which is well beyond my ability, and no, I don't think that you can help me to do a backflip. No, Franco, I'm not going to hold a board while you try to break it in half with a roundhouse kick. I'm not going to do these things. And the reason why is due to the fact that my confidence is placed in God and in God alone. Here in our study today, we're going to spend our time considering several reasons for why Christians should have complete confidence in the triune God alone. And as we make our way through our text today, we're going to learn, first of all, that Christians can have confidence in the Father's pardon. Secondly, we'll learn that Christians can have confidence in the Son's provision. And thirdly and finally, we'll learn that Christians can have confidence in the Spirit's power. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, because here we find the Apostle John. He's describing the confidence that Christians can have as we walk by faith with God. And as you make your way to 1 John chapter 3, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by taking a moment to remind you about the assurance that John was writing about in our text last week. You see, according to the apostle, the born-again believer who is living by faith, well, they're walking in the sacrificial love of the Lord. And those who are walking in the sacrificial love of the Lord, well, these are the believers who will have a heart that is filled with the assurance that we're actually walking in the truth. Now, here in our text today, we find John continuing to describe this assurance that we can have in Christ by elaborating on the confidence that Christians can enjoy as we walk by faith with God. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here at 1 John chapter 3, we're going to pick up our study there at verse 20, because here John writes, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Here in these verses we find John, he's describing the confidence that Christians can have as we walk by faith with the triune God. But before he presented his audience with a picture of our confident assurance in God, John first referred to those believers who were struggling because they were suffering from the condemnation of their guilty conscience. As a matter of fact, if you would notice with me again there in the beginning of verse 20, there again John declares, if our heart condemns us. If our heart condemns us. Now, from this, we can see here that there are Christians out there who choose to live under the condemnation of guilt, and that's who John is addressing here. If our heart condemns us. Now, in order to explain what John is saying here, it'll help us to understand that the word condemned, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of the blame that a person receives when they've done something wrong. And in light of the context here, John here is referring to those believers whose heart was filled with those feelings of guilt simply because of the sinful struggles that they have dealt with. As a result, these believers, they find it difficult to grow in the grace of God, and the reason why is due to the fact that they're so busy beating themselves up over the sins that they've committed. They don't grow in the grace of God because they take all of their energy and they focus on all of their failures. And then they beat themselves up about it. Maybe you're here this morning and you can relate with this sort of person that John was writing to. Maybe you're one of those Christians whose heart condemns them. It's even possible that you're a Christian who is living with the guilt of self-condemnation, and so you're not moving forward walking by faith with God. Every day you constantly remind yourself about all of the ways that you've sinned against God, and if so, then it's important for you to understand that God the Father has provided a pardon to those who place their faith in the finished work of His only begotten Son. God the Father has pardoned the sins of those who trust in Jesus. But this is our focus, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John. And let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. As you make your way to Colossians 1, I should take a moment to point out that the word pardon is very important. You see, this word pardon, it's another word for forgiveness. The word pardon speaks of a remission of sins. And while it's true that those who are still in their sins are under the condemnation of God, it's also true that God the Father has provided a way for us to receive a full pardon from our sins by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And according to Paul, this pardon, it provides us with forgiveness, not just from some sins, but from every sin. Every sin that we ever have committed or ever will commit. The pardon of God the Father applies to all of them. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Colossians chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 12 because here we find Paul giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He, speaking of the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's praising God the Father for providing us with a way to be forgiven. And listen, that word forgiveness there found in verse 14, it's translated from a Greek word which was used to refer to a pardon of sins and a remission of the penalty we deserve. Therefore God the Father has qualified us. Those of us who, well, we've disqualified ourselves because of our sins, the Father comes along and He qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance that's given to the saints through the forgiveness that pardons us of every single sin, past, present, and future. This was precisely the point that King David was making in the 103rd Psalm when he referred to God the Father as the one who pardons all of our iniquities. iniquities, and who removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Imagine that you could spend 1,000 years going to the east and then turn around and spend 10,000 more going to the west. You'll never reach the end. And as far as the east is from the west, God the Father has removed our sins from us, thereby pardoning us and providing us with complete forgiveness. And since it's true that God the Father has pardoned the sins of those who trust in Jesus Christ, then it's also true that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who trust in the Lord Jesus. That being the case, we should take a moment to realize that if God the Father isn't going to condemn the born-again believer because of our sins, then why would we allow our own hearts to condemn us? If God the Father won't condemn me for my sins, then why should I spend any time condemning myself? This seems to be the point that John was making here in our text today. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to 1 John chapter 3. I want to look again there at verse 20, because there John declares, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart." In other words, the Christian who suffers under this self-condemnation should always remember that God the Father is greater than the feelings that we have in our heart. And so many times we allow our feelings to determine what we think is true. And so if we feel condemned, then it must be something that's coming from God the Father. And John says, no. No matter what you feel in your heart, God the Father is greater than your feelings. And His truth is more true than anything that you think is true or feel is true. God the Father is greater than the feelings in our heart. Therefore, the Father's pardon is also greater than our feelings of self-condemnation. You might feel like God the Father is condemning you, but if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In order to further prove my point, notice with me again there at verse 20 where John declares, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Now, that seems kind of weird. It kind of seems out of place for John all of a sudden to be talking about the omniscience of God. And yet there it is. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Well, of course God knows all things. He's all-knowing. What does that have to do with our heart condemning us? Well, as we consider this statement within its context, John seems to be suggesting here that God the Father already knew all of the sins that we would ever commit, and yet still decided to send His only begotten Son to die for our sins so that those who would believe in Him can be completely pardoned from the punishment we deserve. Now think about it. If God already knew all of our sins before we were even born, and yet then still decided to send His only begotten Son to die for our sins so that we could be saved, and doesn't it stand to reason that those who have received the pardon of God the Father by faith in Jesus Christ can have confidence in knowing that we are completely free from the condemnation of heaven's highest courts? Rather than wasting one more minute of our lives condemning ourselves for the sins that we've committed, we ought to rather replace those guilty feelings of self-condemnation with the boldness of Christian confidence. Rather than wasting our lives beating ourselves up because we made so many mistakes, let's replace those guilty feelings with confidence in the only one we can have confidence in. This is precisely the point that John is making here in our text today. And so look with me again there at verse 21. There John declares, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." That word confidence refers to a free and fearless assurance, which results in cheerful courage. If our heart does not condemn us, we have a free and fearless assurance, which results in cheerful courage. I love that. That word confidence can also refer to the boldness that a person has when they feel safe and secure, and that's how we should feel in Christ. Safe and secure, that there is no condemnation from God to us. Those who have received the pardon of the Father can enjoy the bold confidence in knowing that we are safe and secure in our salvation. As a result, the born-again believer should walk in confidence towards God rather than wallowing in the pigsty of self-condemnation. We don't belong there because we've been saved. This was precisely the point that Paul was making in Hebrews chapter 10 when he assured his audience that those who have been pardoned of their sins can now enter the holiest with boldness by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have the confidence that would give us the boldness to enter right into the holiest place and approach the throne of God, or we can make our request known to Him. We don't have to cower and wonder if God's mad at us, and we don't have to worry that God might be through with us. Rather, we can have the confidence to boldly enter in the holiest place and engage in a relationship with God. Those who have received the pardon of God the Father by faith in the Lord Jesus, we have become new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new for us. Therefore, let's walk with confidence towards God, knowing that He's pardoned every sin of every believer. While it's true that Christians can have confidence in the Father's pardon, listen, it's also true that we can have confidence in the Son's provision. And with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through 1 John chapter 3, because here we find the Apostle John. He's writing about the provision that we have as we walk by faith in the Son of God. If you would look with me again, beginning there at verse 22, there John declares, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandments." Now here in these verses we find John again. He's presenting us with a promise of godly provision. And according to this promise, listen, the believer who is keeping the Lord's commandments is able to ask God in prayer for what we need, knowing with confidence that we will receive what we ask for. Now, it's possible that some of us grew up in that tradition that we might call name it and claim it, or profess it and possess it, or my favorite, blab it and grab it. But that's not what John is talking about here. Please understand that you can't just walk with the Lord and decide, well, it's time for a Maserati, so I'm going to pray for the Maserati and receive it, because here John says, whatever we ask for, we're going to receive. It's not what John's talking about. Before we begin to believe in the faulty theology of this name it and claim it crowd, we should take some time to carefully examine this promise of provision that John is making. And so if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. As you make your way to John 14, I want to take a moment to acknowledge the fact that every Christian here this morning, we've all prayed for things that we haven't yet received. I'm sure that there's many of us who are still waiting for some prayers to be answered. For example, I've been personally praying for years that the Lord would make me skinny and handsome. One out of two ain't bad. Listen, when it comes to our unanswered prayers, it's possible that some of those prayers have been filed by God in the category of patiently wait. Are you patiently waiting? Other prayers of ours, well, the Lord has filed in the recycle bin. simply because the prayer is contrary to his will. That being the case, we have to ask, well, what does John mean then that we can ask and receive whatever we ask for? How can he say that when there's so many prayers that will go with the answer no? Well, with this question in mind, if you would look with me here at John chapter 14, let's begin reading at verse 12. Here Jesus declares, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, here in these verses, we find the source of the promise that John was presenting back in his first epistle. But here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's presenting us with a spiritual stipulation for these prayers. And he's telling us that when we pray, we have to pray in the name of Jesus. Based on this, there are those who believe that we must end every prayer with those magical words, in the name of Jesus. And regardless of what we've prayed for, as long as we say, in the name of Jesus, well, then God's bound to give us what we've asked for. Like a genie, he's bound to grant our wishes because we've invoked the name of Jesus. I've heard people, just praying all kinds of crazy prayers and then tagging in the name of Jesus onto the end of it. I'm thinking, that prayer was not prayed in the name of Jesus. I'm sorry. If you think that by saying in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayer means that you're going to get what you prayed for, you're mistaken. If this is something that you've been led to believe, then it's important to understand that this isn't what Jesus meant when he said that you need to pray in the name of Jesus. You see, when Jesus promised to provide us with everything that we ask for so long as we pray in the name of Jesus, he was actually using an idiom. He was using an idiom which was designed to point to his authority and even to his character. For example, if I say, "Stop in the name of the law," what do I mean? Does the law have a name? No, when I say, "Stop in the name of the law," I'm saying, hey, there's a law against what you're doing, and by the authority of the law, I'm telling you to stop. In similar fashion, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're praying according to his authority. And we're appealing to his authority, and we should be praying according to his character as well. In other words, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're praying for something that Jesus would pray for. That being the case, John 14, verse 14 could be better rendered in this way. If you ask anything in my authority and according to my character, I will do it. And he most certainly will. Those who pray according to the authority and the character of God will receive what they ask for because it's in line with the will of God. Not only that, but according to Jesus, we must not only pray in his name or according to his authority and character, but we must also abide with him in order to receive what we ask for. Now, in order to explain what I mean, if you would, let's look there at John chapter 15. Look with me there at John 15, verse 7, because there Jesus declares, "If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Now, it'll help us to remember that the word abide, we've looked at it several times throughout this study of 1 John, that word abide speaks of continuing or remaining with another. Therefore, Jesus is saying, hey, if you continue with me, if you remain with me, and you allow my word to remain in you, well, then you can pray proper prayers. Then you can pray in the name of Jesus. And as you pray in the name of Jesus and abide with Christ, then you can be certain that he's going to give you what you've asked for. We must continue walking with Jesus and allowing his word to lead us so that we can receive what we ask for. And in order to further grasp what this looks like, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 3. You would look with me again beginning at verse 22. There John declares, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Here in this verse, John reminds his readers that the born-again believer can have great confidence in knowing that the Lord will provide us with everything that we ask for so long as we're abiding in Christ, keeping the commandments that the Lord has given to us to keep. And before we go off the rails here, we have to look at these commandments that John lists here in verse 23. Look with me again there at verse 23, where John presents us with the list of the commandments by saying, this is his commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. I want to consider this commandment real quick. This commandment to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, in order to answer this question, it's important for us to take a moment to consider what John meant when he refers to Jesus Christ as his Son. The reason why this is so important is due to the fact that there are many who would try to tell us that Jesus is the Son of God the Father in the same sort of way that human sons are the offspring of their earthly father. And in this way, they try to tell us that Jesus isn't quite God. He's the Son of God, but not God incarnate, but something less than God. But up there, maybe above the angels, but just not God. Based on this, there are many false teachers out there who would have us to believe that this title, Son of God, makes Jesus less than God. That being the case, it's important for us to understand that Jesus isn't less than God. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is called the Son of God because, listen, he's the second person of the triune Godhead who took on the frailty of humanity within the womb of Mary. And according to God the Father's plan, God the Holy Spirit placed the seed of the Word within the womb of Mary. And there in the womb, the humanity of Jesus was formed around the deity of Jesus. Therefore, he is the Son of God. In light of this truth, John was letting us know that the Christian who believes on the name of the Father's Son, Jesus Christ, and then demonstrates that faith by loving one another as we ought to love, this believer can have the confidence of knowing that God the Son will provide us with everything that we need as we pray according to the authority and the character of Jesus Christ. That being the case, let's keep the commandments of Christ by continuing to walk with him by faith. And then as we abide in him, we'll ask what we desire, and he will provide it. I think that King David put it best in Psalm 37, verse 4, when he declared, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." I love that promise. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But now, before you take this the wrong way, David wasn't suggesting that delight yourself in the Lord, and whatever you want, you'll get it. That's not what King David was saying. No, he wasn't suggesting that those who delight themselves in the Lord will receive everything their hearts desire. But instead, he's letting us know that those who delight themselves in the Lord will be given the correct desires to have. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will place the right desires in your heart. Then as we pray according to those desires that the Lord has given us, then he's sure to give us everything that we've prayed for because we've prayed according to the desires that he gave us. And you better believe that he's going to answer those prayers. Listen, we can be confident that Christ is going to provide for us everything that we ask for, so long as we pray in his name, as we abide in him. And in order to further prove my point, I want you to hold your place there in the book of 1 John and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And as you make your way to Luke 11, I want to take a moment to remind you that the Lord has promised in His Word to supply everything we need according to His riches, which are found in Christ Jesus. I love that. He's promised to provide for us everything we need according to His riches. And listen, God, He's eternally rich. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And according to His riches, He's ready to provide for us. And not only that, but listen, He also promised that those who honor the Lord with their possessions will have barns that are filled with plenty and vats which will overflow with freshly pressed grape juice, which is called new wine. In light of these promises of the Lord's provision, I want to consider the Lord's heart for providing His people with the provisions that we need, because He has a heart to provide for us. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here, Luke chapter 11, let's begin reading at verse 5, because here the Lord instructs His disciples by asking them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Here in these verses, we find Jesus helping His disciples to understand that the Lord is more than happy to provide for those who come before Him and ask Him to provide for our daily needs. If we would simply, in all faith, come to the Lord each and every day and say, "Lord, today provide me with my daily bread," you better believe He's going to provide it for us. The Lord loves to provide for His children. And while it's true that the Lord might lead us to ask with some level of persistent patience, maybe praying a few times, it's also true that we can still have great confidence in believing that He's going to provide for us according to our needs and according to His will. And listen, we have to understand that our greatest need, of all the needs that we could possibly have, our greatest need is the power which has been supplied to us by the Holy Spirit of promise. But this is in mind, if you would look again there at Luke 11, we'll pick up at verse 11. There Jesus declares, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Now, if you've been thinking about any, you know, making any funny YouTube videos, these are all good ideas. But the answer is no. No, the loving father would never do this for their son. But then in verse 13, Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Here in these verses, we find Jesus helping His disciples to understand that our Heavenly Father is ready to provide us with all the spiritual power that we need so that we can continue abiding with Him. He's ready to give us the power that we need so that we can continue to love one another in the way that we ought to love. Seeing how our greatest need is the spiritual power that comes from the Holy Spirit, then we can have the assurance in knowing that Christians can have confidence in the Son's provision to provide us with the Holy Spirit of power. This brings us to our third and final point. You see, Christians should not only have confidence in the Father's pardon, and we should not only have confidence in the Son's provision, but we can also have confidence in the Spirit's power. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 3, because here we find the Apostle John. He's pointing his audience to the power of the Holy Spirit. Look with me again, beginning at verse 24. Here John declares, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Here in the final verse of this chapter, John lets us know that those Christians who are keeping the commandments of the Lord will also continue to abide in the Lord. And remember, these commandments are very simple. The commandment there in verse 23 is that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Therefore, those who continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then demonstrate that faith by loving one another, these are the Christians who know for a fact, with all certainty, that we're truly abiding in Christ, and therefore, he's abiding in us. Furthermore, according to John here, those who continue to believe in Jesus and demonstrate that faith by continuing in love with one another, these Christians can have the confidence in knowing that the Spirit of God is abiding within us. Now, it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit, well, this is the third person of the triune Godhead. And while there are those who would have us to believe that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than an impersonal force, I can assure you that this is most certainly not the case. In order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in 1 John, and let's turn back to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel account. And as you make your way to John 14, I want to take a moment to address a common mistake that is even made by many Christians. This mistake happens every time a Christian refers to the Holy Spirit as an it, rather than using a personal pronoun like he or him. Please understand that the Holy Spirit, this is the third person within the triune Godhead. He is not an it. He is a personality within the Godhead. And we must recognize that it's entirely incorrect to refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Those who would try to convince us that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than some impersonal force that flows from God, they're completely off base. And to prove my point, we should consider how Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit here in John chapter 14. If you would look with me beginning at verse 15, because here Jesus declares, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Here in these verses we find Jesus referring to the Holy Spirit five times with a personal pronoun. He, him, 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 he. Not only that, but the Lord also refers to the Holy Spirit as another helper, a helper who will come along and help us to live out this Christian life. And that word another, well, he's comparing the Holy Spirit to himself. Jesus had been there helping them to grow in their faith, but now he's saying, "I'm going to send another helper." Now, there's two different Greek words that Jesus could have used when he said another. He could have said another of a different kind. That's one Greek word. The other Greek word, though, would be another of the same exact kind. Another, numerically, but of the same exact kind. And being that Jesus used that Greek word that speaks of another numerically, but of the same kind, he's saying, "Hey, the Holy Spirit is going to be a helper who is just like me, but another." Now remember, Jesus is God incarnate. Therefore, who is the Holy Spirit but another person within the Godhead? The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he, and he is God. According to the Lord's promised provision here, God the Father was promising to send the Holy Spirit, the third person within the triune Godhead, and the Holy Spirit would come and help the disciples of Christ. In order to further grasp what this means, continue holding your place there in 1 John, and let's turn to Acts chapter 1. You see, it's in Acts chapter 1 where we find the risen Lord. He's meeting with his disciples on the day of his ascension into heaven. I'll remind you that he had spent 40 days with them after rising from the grave. And now here he is about to ascend into heaven, and knowing that this was some sort of special meeting, the disciples wanted to know, is this the day that the millennial kingdom will be ushered in? They wanted to know, is this the day that you're going to restore authority to Israel? Well, rather than entertaining that question, Jesus points them to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the church. And with this as our focus, look with me here at Acts chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 6, because here Luke tells us that when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's helping his disciples to understand that the Holy Spirit was about to be poured out upon them in a brand new way. Before this day, the Holy Spirit would empower certain people for certain things at certain times. But now the Lord Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit would be poured out into the heart of every believer, and that this helper would come along and empower us to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, those who trust in Jesus Christ, we receive the power of God as the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. And not only do we receive the abiding Spirit of God by faith in Jesus Christ, but we also receive the power of the Spirit, which fills us with the confidence that we need to serve our Savior. As a matter of fact, if you would, let's look again here at the book of Acts. I'd like you to look at Acts chapter 2. We'll begin reading there at verse 1, because here Luke writes, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, because they loved Hondas. I'll let you think about that and get it later. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, here in these verses, we learn that the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit that occurred there on the day of Pentecost, it provided the primitive church with the power to start speaking in tongues. And you better believe that this powerful sign, it provided those Christians with great confidence. That gift of tongues at that point in time was evidence to them that the Spirit of God had actually been poured out and had taken up residence within them. It gave them great confidence to know that Jesus Christ had fulfilled yet one more promise of provision to provide them with the power they needed to walk in the Holy Spirit. And not only did the Holy Spirit empower them to speak in tongues here, but Peter was also empowered to begin prophetically preaching the word to the crowds who had gathered in an attempt to make sense of this supernatural sign. If you would look with me there at Acts chapter 2, we'll pick up at verse 14. Here Luke tells us that Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Now here in these verses we find Peter, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to take a stand and begin preaching the Word of God. And for homework, I would just encourage you to read the rest of this sermon, because it's incredible. But as we consider the way in which he began to proclaim the promise of God with all boldness by pointing back to this prophecy, which was presented by the prophet Joel, I want to take a moment to remind you, this is the same Peter who had just denied Jesus three times just a little over a month before. This is the same Peter who was afraid when a little girl came up to him at the fire and said, "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" Oh, no. He had no confidence to take a stand at that moment and say, "Yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. What are you going to do about it?" No, he was filled with fear on that night. He had no power to take a stand for the Lord Jesus and begin preaching the word. No. That power was received on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And as the power of the Holy Spirit filled the heart of the Apostle Peter, he took a stand and began to publicly proclaim the truths of God's Word. In light of this, I'd like to take one more look at our text today. And so if you would, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 3 and consider what John is saying. If you would, look again there at verse 24, because here John declares, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." In other words, the Apostle John here is telling us that those who continue to believe in Jesus Christ and those who continue to demonstrate that faith by loving one another, these Christians will remain in fellowship with Jesus Christ, which provides us with the evidence that the Spirit of God actually lives within us. And if there's evidence to believe that the Spirit of God lives within us, then shouldn't we also have great confidence in knowing that the Holy Spirit will empower us to continue serving our Savior until the day we find ourselves face to face with Jesus? Listen, the same Holy Spirit who empowered that first century church to speak in those tongues, that's the same Spirit who's taken up residence within every single believer here this morning. The Holy Spirit who empowered Peter to publicly proclaim the prophetic word of God, it's the same Holy Spirit who's ready to empower every Christian here today to serve him according to his will. It's possible that you're a Christian here today and you feel like you've disqualified yourself from serving God. You look back at your past and you realize that you're a sinner who has struggled with many horrible sins and you just feel disqualified. Like the Lord would never use you in any special way. You're struggling to step up because you lack the confidence that you need to simply go for it and you just feel like there's no way God would want to use you. Please understand that if you feel like you've disqualified yourself, the Father is the one who wants to qualify you to serve him. Maybe you're a believer whose heart still condemns you because of all the sins you've committed in your past. And as a result, you're convinced that you could never serve God. And if this sounds like you, then I encourage you to find your confidence in our triune God. And to find this confidence by remembering that Christians can have confidence in the Father's pardon because he's forgiven every single sin. Christians can have confidence in the Son's provision because our Savior has promised to provide us with everything we need. And Christians can have confidence in the Spirit's power because God's ready to empower us to do anything he calls us to do. And with that, I encourage every believer here today, let's walk by faith in the Father's pardon, in the Son's provision, and in the Spirit's power so that we can be empowered to step up and serve our Savior with complete confidence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and for how you use it to encourage.